You to turn with me to a text as we come to his word. And it's in John's gospel. And the 8th chapter, that's the text this morning. And I want to read the text afterwards when we finish praying, and the reason is because I don't think I have attempted ever to consider the issue of truth in the way that I have been made to see, and I have been blessed reading this text, but I've never saw it in the fashion, in the way that Jesus presented the whole concept of truth in relation to freedom. All right? It's the concept of truth in relation to the word free, or to the word freedom. All right? And it is strange that the word free is virtually mentioned just once in Jesus' ministry, public ministry. It's about the only time here in the context of John chapter 8 that Jesus spoke of the issue of freedom in relation to truth. After which, we do not hear Jesus ever make mention of that word. The whole idea of freedom is left to the apostles of the church, the apostles of Jesus Christ, to develop in their epistles. Paul, in the end, brought tremendous understanding to the early church in the understanding of freedom. But it proceeded first from the very lips of Jesus, but the very fact that Jesus had only made mention of it once, it puts this whole concept of freedom in such a serious, serious position. And I want to consider this with you. And it is wonderful that when Jesus brought the issue of freedom, he could not separate it from the whole concept of truth. And now, this has been amongst us. We have been sharing in our time together, and that includes even our Tuesday night together, on the whole concept of truth in the inward part. And so, this is an ongoing study together. And so, I want to share this with you. I want to minister this text or read this text together in a short while, shall we? And so here we are, Lord. Thank you so much. My God, my Father, thou who is the truth, the way and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but through you. So come, my God, our Christ, amongst us. Explicate this text for us. Come and bear to us counsel and words that so long ago first came from your lips to your disciples. Thank you, Lord. We desire like in our inward part, truth in our inward part. Jesus, you are that truth of the Father. You are the way to the Father. You are the like of the Father. Now come and bear light to us, Lord, with this word. Thank you. Father of lights, will you so bear like amongst us here in our hearts? Thank you that, Lord, as we know you, we know so little of you. And so we ask of you today, grant to us the spirit that will teach us, the spirit that will enable us, the spirit that will enlighten us and illuminate your truth and your word within our hearts. And in so doing, my God, may we enter into a freedom that we have not known before. It's the freedom that you gave to us as a gift. Thank you so much, my God. Thank you for allowing this opportunity. What a privilege for us, Lord, in this church here this morning for us to consider this text together. So bless indeed our gathering. Thou who is the Lord of it all, we exhort you, we acknowledge your presence, and we depend on you moment by moment as you speak to us. For this we give you thanks, and we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go straight to the text in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, reading in verse 31, or from 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews, verse 31, who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." Verse 36, "So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." We stop at verse 37, and your leisure, you can continue the whole text there, because the whole proceedings goes on. All right, the conversation goes on. Jesus continued to speak to those Jewish people and to those Jewish children. But for our purpose here, we stop at 37th. Now, I have two words up here. You notice that in the reading of that text here, these two words appears on Jesus' lips: slave and then son. Now, you may remember that I said, was it on a Sunday or on the Tuesday, I said that you must remember that Jesus' audience were his own Jewish people, the people in whom God has chosen, the people in whom have received the laws, the ordinances, truth, as far as they were concerned, words, the logos, of course, now, but even the written word, the commandments, they were inscribed on tablet stone given to the nation of Israel, or the children of Israel, at the very beginning and the forming of their national identity as a people. So you must remember that when Jesus here in his physical presence, in his incarnational form, he was speaking to his own Jewish people. And if we can keep this in context in our reading, then it helps us to understand better in so much of what Jesus was saying in his public ministry and in the words that he was bringing to the nation of Israel. And of course, we are all implicated, because the words to Israel is also the word to all humanity. All right? His word wasn't just to confine to Israel, but even to all men, for all generations. Now, it's remarkable that the way in which Jesus would come almost, how would I say this? not only as a surprise, but even as a shock to the nation of Israel. And here he was speaking to a people who have received his word, the words of the Father, for hundreds, thousands now of years. They were the one that first had the whole revelation of who God was. They were given the Torahs. They were given the commandments. They were given, the statutes and the ordinances found in the synagogue, of course, is not in printed pages like what we have today. But every Jew have the privilege of having to hear the word or the Torah or the scripture read to them every Shabbat in the synagogue, read by Jewish rabbis, in this case by high priests and scribes and Pharisees in those days. And here is Jesus breaking into this whole society, this whole Jewish history. And it's remarkable that Jesus would make statements like this, knowing, I believe, that he knew the consequence, he knew the provocations. Jesus said, or saying to them, as we read in the context, you will know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. Now, again, as I said to you, he knew the response that would come. And so the immediate response from his own people was this. He said, what are you talking about? That you will know the truth. Now they understand exactly when Jesus used the word, you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Now they know part. They know that the truth means the Torah, the laws that they have received. He said, we are the ones. In fact, we are the children of Abraham. And so immediately they have missed the whole thing that Jesus was speaking, or the intention as to what Jesus was actually directing them into. They didn't have a clue. They immediately caught on to the fact that if you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So they caught on with this whole idea that, so what you're saying is, we're not free. We who have been the recipient of the Torahs, we who have been the reader of the Torahs, we who have been the believer of the Torahs, we who have been the very people that have kept the traditions of the truth, the traditions of our fathers, of the traditions of the Old Testament. You mean to tell us that we're not free? So immediately their minds switched to this whole understanding. But we are the descendants of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved by anyone, do anything. What do you mean that we're not free? What are you talking about, that we will know the truth and the truth is going to set us free? So immediately the reaction was one of disturbance. I believe there was even an anger. What do you mean that we're not free? And we have kept all of the traditions of our fathers. We have stuck to this law, this truth, the scriptures. And now you're telling us that the truth will make us free. So what you're saying is we're not free. So that's why they responded immediately. What do you mean that you will be free? How about that? The fact of the matter is, they were not free. So Jesus alluded very quickly in verse 34, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Almost, you know what, breaking through the hard shell of all of the hypocrisy. You know in your heart that you're not free from sin. And not to be free from sin is not to be free from any other thing. He went straight to the heart core. He went straight to the thing that really matters. You see, it's obvious, isn't it, that they knew in the depth of their hearts that they were men and women who was keeping the law, who was keeping the truth, who believes in the truth, who read the truth. But you know what? They have never been free from sin. You notice that in all of the replies, they never answered to that question. They were never honest with that question, with that statement that Jesus made. truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You would have thought, this is the people who have kept the law for so long. They would have immediately be honest and say, you know what, Jesus, Rabbi, you know what? It's so true. We have kept the laws for all the years of our life. But you know what? We can't stop sinning. At least this would have been the most honest thing for them to admit. But Jesus knew that they won't admit to it. But anyway, does it mean that just because they don't admit, Jesus is not going to say it? No, he said it. Because Jesus knew that they were still slaves to sin. You read the laws, you believe in the laws, you embrace the law, you practice the law, so to speak, in all of the external form, but you're still a slave. You believe in the truth, you love the truth, you are a people who give themselves or give yourself to the truth. You read them, you believe in them, you totally embrace the truth, but you're not free. You are a slave. So in their slavery, what were they? What were they all through the years, all through the centuries? They were what? They were doing. And this is what the law does. This is what the law brings to the people. They kept trying. They kept doing. They kept performing. Though they were still slaves, they were slaves to sin. They were slaves. Once you are slave to sin, what did I say earlier? You're slave to every other thing. Yes or no? You're slave to your own condition. So the more they practiced the law, the more they found out things were not right in their hearts. Things were not right about their lives. Things were not right about their family. Things were not right about their society. Things were not right about their community. Things were not right even about their own country. They couldn't resolve the issue of what was happening around them. They were under the Romans. They were persecuted. They were trodden, they were cast down. So many things was not working for the Jewish people. They knew this. They knew that they couldn't hear the voice of God. They knew that they couldn't hear the voice of the prophets. They can't tell from left to right. They were a people that were in confusion. But yet, did it stop those people in Jesus' days while they were keeping to the truth and keeping to the law to keep trying, to keep doing? Yes. That's the nature of slavery. Slavery means you keep trying, you keep doing, you keep getting better. You want to get better. You want to get out of things. You want to kick this, you want to kick that, you want to leave the habit. And you keep trying and you just can't. Somehow you're locked within that whole conundrum. I call it in English. It's a difficult word. So it's a cycle, all right? If you don't know the word conundrum, it's a cycle, all right? Back and forth, in and out, up and down. But there is no end to the doing. That's the nature of slavery. This is Jesus breaking in. Right there in their society. No one would have ever said that. No one ever said something like that. First time Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's because Jesus said, you're not free. Even while you have the truth, you're not free. You're keeping the truth. You love the truth. You believe in the truth. You pursue the truth. You practice all of the outward requirement of the truth and of the Torah, but you're not free. And because you are now free, then you are a slave. And if you are a slave, Jesus identified what that slavery was. It's a lifelong prolongation of all of the doings. They kept doing it. Can you get this? Can you understand now? So do you understand when Jesus finally identified that you want to kill me? Because this kind of a condition, once it's provoked, that's it. You want to silence the one who bring this about. No one wants to be identified with something like that. More so with the Jewish people. They don't want to hear this from Jesus' mouth. Because why? Because that reminds them of their condition. And the moment they're reminded of this condition, how many of you know that then it empties out what you stand on. It just destroy everything that you stand on. And those Jewish people aren't going to allow what they have been standing on for the past so many thousands of years to be ripped right under their feet. They're not going to do that. You mean to tell me that all of this that we are doing, we're actually slaves? You mean to tell me that we are not free? That's why immediately they respond to Jesus. He said, we're descendants of Abraham. We're not being slaves. You see how clever they went? Jesus wasn't talking about just the outward slavery. He was not talking about even the Romans. Can you imagine how blind these guys are? Who is enslaving them right now? As Jesus talked to them, the Romans. Even that they wouldn't even admit. Who say you're not enslaved? You're descendants of Abraham. Then what are the Romans doing here in our land for? You see, even that they won't. That is the deception. That is the delusion of people who has this idea that, but I'm doing the truth. I'm practicing the truth. I'm embracing the teachings of the truth. See that? I'm just wanting to work with this with you here. And so they will provoke, and that's why they were angry. If this is what you are saying, then all that we are doing has no meaning, has become baseless with no grounds. Now that frightens them. So what would the reaction be? The reaction is, we're going to silence you who reminds us like this. We're going to shut you up for the things in which you're saying, because you undermine everything that we have ever built our lives on as a people. So we're going to speak of your demise. We're going to plan for your death. That's why in the end, Jesus died. He died through the hands of these guys. Jesus didn't die in the hands of criminals. He didn't die in the hands of murderers and rapists and pedophiles. He died in the hands of the Pharisees, the Jewish religious community of his time, the highest religious leaders of his days. They plotted his death. It's the religious people. It's the religious organization with the religious head in their religious power and influence. They plotted Jesus' death. Because this was the thing that shook them. You're trying. You're doing. You're struggling in all of that which is called the Torah, which is called the truth. But you know what? You're a slave. Now, what is so remarkable about this statement is the way in which Jesus contrasted this slave mentality or this slaved picture with the other picture, which is what? It's the picture of sons. Now, it's remarkable. All right? Now, I'm not going to even put the word here, because you can put it here under this whole diagram here. Because if it is doing, the result is bondage. All right? That's what slavery is all about. You're bound, you're shackled, you're under bondage. You put it there if you are taking notes whatsoever. But listen, it was contrasted. What makes even this whole concept of the slave so frightening, so provocative. The response in which they gave to Jesus. I tell you, when Jesus spoke like that, He already knew the condition of this people. And by having to remind them that, you know, I know, in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendant, and yet you seek to kill me. How many of you know that he already knew that this is in their hearts, that they're seeking to kill him? By him having to repeat this for them, how many of you know that this is actually making it worse? If you know someone wants to kill you, how many of you know that you don't remind that someone? You don't talk about this. You try to evade it. You try to, you know, get as far as you can, isn't it? Because you already know that they're plotting to finish you. So you don't want to say, you know what? I think you're seeking to kill me. Uh-huh. You're making it worse. Well, the reason why I say the word is making it worse is because Jesus already knew that his death is not in the hands of men. His death was in the hands of the Father. Got the point there? That's why he was fearless. He was fearless. That's why he was unconcerned, because he knew that these men cannot put him to death. They can't do this without the Father's permission. That was the confidence. That was the assurance that Jesus had. That's why he knew that his entire destiny and all that will happen in Jerusalem lying in the hands of the Father is not with these guys, not with these religious authority. Jesus knew what they're capable of. In fact, he knew what was in their heart. Their hearts was to kill him. So Jesus, but you see, this is the whole power of why Jesus said what he said. In fact, everything that he said was because he was the revelation of truth. He was the embodiment of what truth is from the Father. Jesus is the truth of God. Jesus is the truth of the Father. It has to be explained. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be announced. It has to be declared. There's no fear. And these were men and women that he lived with, that for centuries have been practicing the truth, who have the truth, who has the truth as their inheritance, like no other people on the face of the earth. Like no one. And of all people, Jesus have to be right at the center of it all in Jerusalem, the capital, where all of this happened, and confronted by telling them, you have it for so long that it has become a bondage to you, you don't even know it. Could it be today that we have the gospel, we have the Bible in our church for so long, it's become a bondage to us? Could it be today? We have it for so long, we preach it for so long, we apply this, we do with it, we give ourselves to the dogmas, to the creeds, to the doctrines in the end, that we are enslaved in it. Think about it. We have given ourselves so much to the study of this book. So one of the things that Art told me before he passed on, he said, one of the things in which you Gentiles, he called us Gentiles because he's Jewish, he said, one of the things that the Gentiles have never learned is that you guys have not learned it from the Jews, but the same mistake that we have made as the Jewish people, and now the Gentiles are making it. All right? The same mistake that the Jewish people who made it first. They were the first one to receive the law and the truth. He said the same mistake that we are making as Gentiles. So now watch how Jesus went on. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So now, listen, by this very statement that Jesus made, it's very obvious, isn't it, that Jesus is actually saying, you don't know the truth. You know a form, you know a teaching, you know a dogma, you know a creed, you know a doctrine. You know a certain aspect of all of these things that you follow. But you know what? You do not know the truth. You see, Jesus was actually referring not so much of just the scripture or teaching. He's referring to himself, because Jesus is the truth. You will know the truth, and you don't know the truth, because I am the truth, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't know me. And because you don't know me, who is the truth, you know what? You're not free. You're not free.
By keeping the law, you're not free. By following Christian teaching, you're not free. By sitting in the church and reading the Bible, you're not free. By following a program, you're not free. By memorizing scriptures, you're not free. By giving yourself to the persuasion of theologies and dogmas and doctrines and creeds and every of these things, you're not free. Jesus make it so poignant here. Is the knowledge of Him. You will know the truth. Jesus is the truth. And the truth will make you free. It's so remarkable, isn't it? He is the truth. Now come here. I told you that it's the contrast. The contrast of what He presented, which is the contrast of the Son. And once you see that which He presents, then you begin to understand why He first started off with this whole slavery approach. So if slavery will lead to doing, you know what the sonship leads to? Can you read the word, please? It leads to becoming. Now, again, only Jewish guys will probably understand this better than us who are Gentiles. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. He's talking about bondage. He's talking about slavery. So he's using this metaphor, this example now here. Jewish people immediately click because it's a society. It's a time in which slaves, you know, men or women for that matter, find themselves in, because it's common in those days. The only thing that is different in Jewish slavery was this. Under the Jewish slavery, if you are a slave under a Jewish context or under a Jewish home, then you are under Jewish law. So it's provided in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, if you read it, and it's a wonderful thing. Slave is not by force. Slave is not by, is not by control. Slave is not by demand. Slave is by benevolence. Slave is by the mercies of their masters. All right? Some of you who have watched an old movie called Ben-Hur, you understand the concept of slavery, all right? And how slaves were actually servants who served their master joyfully because the master treat them well. The masters, why does the master treat the servants well? It's because it's under law, under the commandments of God, all right? And you all do know that for 7 years they are slave. On the eighth year they are released by Jewish law. And they don't have to be a slave anymore after they have served 7 years. But because the treatment of the masters over their slave has been one of kindness and benevolence, so what happened is that these slaves who were slave for 7 years choose not to leave their master's home. They say to the masters, "The master, we still want to serve this household. We want to be in this house and serve as slaves." And that's when they to mark their faithfulness and their commitment to their masters, this is what the law says, that they drive a nail, all right, through the ear loop into the pillar or the the pole of the master's house. This is to signify that from this day forward, I'm the house. All right, that's why in the famous Ben-Hur movie, the slaves say, "I'm the house of her. It's my joy, it's my privilege to serve in the house of her," because these are love slaves. See, it's beautiful. Jewish people have all of these pictures. All of this is pointing to one day the redemption of the human race, that when Jesus, who is our master, come and redeem us, He's to redeem us to the point that we become love slave to Him too. We drive a nail through the loops of our ears and say, "Master, we're here forever for you. will follow you to the ends of days. We will serve this house as long as I live. See the point there? All right? So the slave does not remain. So some of these slaves, they don't remain in the house. Of course, some of the slaves, they find that they kind of have a free spirit or a spirit that have a mind of their own. They don't care. After 7 years comes, they want to leave. So Jesus alluded to this whole description here. He said the slave does not remain in the house forever. Some do, not all. Some slaves don't. So they don't remain in the house forever. And then Jesus immediately stamped and finished the statement by saying, who remains in the house forever? Sons. The son does remain forever. Are you here? Very important. I want you to see this. The son remains in the house forever. He doesn't leave the house. Whose house is he talking about? The Father's house. He doesn't leave the Father's house. Why? Because the Father's house is the Father's government. The word house in the New Testament is synonymous with the word kingdom. It's synonymous with the word government. Listen, guys, every house must have a government. Many of our houses has no government. I'm talking about even our own house. That's why God has to pioneer a house on earth to show to all houses that house must have a government. And the time will come in this ministry, we'll talk about the difference between church and kingdom. One of the greatest misunderstandings that has pervaded to Christian history is the failure to understand between the church and the kingdom. So it's being alluded in the book there, but I want to go further than that. Hopefully, God willing, it will be, Apostolic Resurgence Part 2. Which is, Apostolic Resurgence Part 2, which is, that has to do with the whole nature of the kingdom. And the church has failed to understand the difference between the church and the kingdom. So when Jesus alluded to this, he said a slave may come in and go and leave the house one day. But it is who that will remain in the house? The son will remain in the house. I want you to think this through with me here, please. It's so important. The son loves the house. It's the father's house. It's the father's government. It's the father's affair. It's the father's heart and the father's mind. A house has many, many good things. And if you leave the house, how are you going to enjoy all the goodness of the house? If you abandon the house, how would you ever know all of the blessing that is confined in the house? You see that now? That's why the story of the prodigal son, or the parable of the prodigal son, has to do with the son returning to where? To the house. All of the rewards came from where? The house. The ring came from the house. The garment came from the house. The party and the welcoming party came from the house. It's a house affair. Very important, I want you to know that. The son abides in the house. And strangely enough, go back now to verse 31 where we first began reading this. Jesus was saying to those Jews who believe in him, If you continue in my word. You know, when Jesus said that, it's almost as if that he was confirming to those Jewish guys. The Jewish guys were actually continuing in the Torah. They've been continuing it. But what Jesus meant was something totally different. If you will continue in my word. Do you know the word continue and the word remain is the same Greek word? The word continue that is used here in verse 31 is the same Greek word as being used in verse 35 that says the son does remain. The word continue and remain is the same Greek word. It has to do with the word abiding. Continue Remain, abiding, same Greek word. The English have to just use it differently. But as far as the Greek language is concerned, it's the same usage. If you will continue in my word, they were continuing, but they were not continuing the word. The word, the logos, the truth. They were not continuing in their relationship with Jesus. They were not continuing in their relationship with Jesus. They were not continuing in their relationship with the Father as Son. They were continuing what? They were continuing in their religious regulation, in their religious traditions. Because only those who will continue in my word, are they truly what? They are truly my disciples. It's as good as saying, then they are truly my what? They are truly my son or sons. That's what Jesus was inferring. That's what he was fingering here. It was a people who has given themselves to a truth or to truth that no longer, listen, that no longer free them anymore. The more they kept the truth, the more they were in bondage. The more they were in slavery. And in slavery is only a process and a continuing process of doing. But with the Son, what does the Son do? The Son remains. The Son remains in the house. The Son is focused on the face of the Father in the house. There's government in the house. The Son is concerned with the Father's heart in the house. The Son is concerned with the Father's mind in the house. There you are. This is now relational talks I'm using now. The Son is concerned with the Father's burden in the house. The Son is concerned with the Father's affair in the house. The Son is concerned with the Father's heart and mind in the house. You see the words that I'm using now here. There's no knowledge of the mind here. On this side, on the slave. The Jewish people kept keeping the law. They kept keeping with the commandments. They didn't know God. I was fond of saying in the early years, I said, the Jews knew how to keep the law, but they didn't want the lawgiver. The Jews kept the law, but they didn't know the lawgiver. That's why an entire nation perished. An entire nation has been dealt with through time and through history, like no other people on the face of the earth. Because the Jews knew how to keep the law in having to come to a place they don't even know the lawgiver anymore. We can know the Bible until we don't know Jesus. We can know doctrines until we don't know the mind of God. We can know Christian teaching until we don't know the hearts of Jesus anymore. We can know church affairs until we don't even know who's running the house anymore. I go to churches today. There's so many of these churches that are in a mess. They ask me for advice. What government to use? What system to use? How to run a church? How to do this? How to do that? As if that what I have to say or any one of us have to say is going to put it all right. It's not about having to adopt this policy or that matter of the church. You can do all of these physical things and yet not know the Master. That's the confusion in the church today. We think that the church is better if we only know the secret. The church is better if we adopt this policy and that principle and that administration and this order and that order. And that's why the church is so divided here today. We can seek of all of these things and yet not know how's matters and how's mind and how's heart. And this is the concern here today. That was exactly why Jesus said what he did. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're not free. You need to come here to be free. You need to be in the house to be free. You need the Son to set you free, so that you can be free to know how's matter, so that you can be under the government of the house, who is the Father of the house, so that you are united, you are one with the heart of the Father. You know the mind of the Father. You know the heart of the Father. I'm respectful when I go to some of these nations. They adopt the things that is accrued to that culture or to that particular way of doing things. I don't judge them, but when I see pastors and leaders moving in the dynamics of their relationship with the Lord, let them be. Let them use whatever they want to use. What to look for is that when they are in the house, are they following the mind of the Father? Is there a living relationship between them and the Father? Are they submitted to the government of the Father? Because if they are, don't you worry. Listen, folks, the order is going to come. Because there's government in the house. And the one who governs is going to make sure that the order is going to come. Every time when you see a man and a woman who lives in the context of a relationship with Jesus, the truth, he comes under a new management. He comes under an order that is fatherly in nature. They know the heartbeat. They know the intrinsic in and outs of the heart of the Father. They know the mind of the Father. The order is going to come. At the beginning, you may not see things in order, but eventually, I always tell them, people, I say, leave them alone. The order is going to come. Watch those men. Watch those leaders up there, because their hearts are in the right place. They have come under a house management. They have lifted the Son in the house. They know the Father's heart. Give them time, and the order is going to come. Rather than sometime we get into the house, we don't see what we like, we cut them, we slay them, we chop them into pieces, and leave a trail of blood. Be careful. Jesus was identifying this. The Son does remain forever. He was acknowledging the Father of the house. It was a relational reality. You understanding this? Shared between Father and who? The Father and the Son. That's the concept. The concept of the house in Scripture is the concept of the kingdom. Alright? They are synonymous. It has to do with the government of God, the government of the Father. And the Son is conscious of that government. That's why he remains. That's why Jesus continues in the word of the Father. That's why there's no breaking of the fellowship. That's why no son is like this son. Even I am not. You are not. There's no perfect son today in the church. There's only one perfect son, and his name is Jesus Christ, who has made all of us sons unto God. But you know what? We're still discovering today our sonship. Got the point there? That's why Jesus employed this next verse in verse 36. So if the Son make you what? Come on, read it. If the Son make you free. He's referring also to himself. He is a son who is free. Where is his freedom? His freedom is in the house. With who? With the Father. That's why the whole concept of salvation is God inviting us to receive the Son, the Son, so that we can be sons. We can be sons and daughters. And when we enter into a son and daughter's relationship with the Father, what happens? What happens? When the Son set us, if the Son set you free, then you are free indeed. When you are free, what happens to you? What happens when you are free? You start a journey known as, would you read this? Becoming. We are free to become. Freedom is more than God having to take us out of problems. Christian freedom is more than God taking us out of bad habits. Freedom from God is more than Jesus having to break the power of bondages in our life. Freedom is more than God having to stop us from doing wrong things. You see, this is exactly what the Jewish people were doing on this side of the slavery under the law and with the truth. They kept doing and doing. But you know what? The more they do, the more enslaved they were. You know why they were enslaved? Because they didn't have a relationship with who? With the Son. Because truth, listen, the Torah cannot free people. Teaching don't free you. Only God can free you. Teaching don't free people, guys. Oh, I'm going to a certain church. I'm going to a certain teacher. I love the teaching. Teaching don't free you. Teaching cannot free because that's the nature. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. For so long we kept using that, isn't it? If you listen to the truth, you'll be free. You can listen to the truth. We used to preach the truth in this ministry for years. And we saw some of the people who sat under the truth live in the longest and the most hardened and the most stubborn of bondages. They listened to the truth. They were never free. That's why Jesus said this. Are you listening? Let's get to this. Verse 37. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Let me read to you from the Amplified Translation. This is exactly what happens to why our work closed after 10 years. Let me read to you from the Amplified that reads like this. Amplified means, it's another translation. To amplify means is to make the Greek clearer. To render the Greek words better or clearer. That's why it's called an Amplified Translation. And in the Amplified Translation, it reads like this in verse 37. Yes, I know you are Abraham's offspring, yet you plan to kill me because my word has no entrance. My word has no entrance. Means it makes no progress and does not find any place in you. Can we listen to the word? To the point that the word makes no entrance? Yes. You can agree. You can nod your head. You can say your amen. You can smile. You can get excited. You can clap your hands. But who to tell whether that word that you have heard make any entrance? That's in the Amplified. Or make any progress. Because if it doesn't make entrance and make progress and have no place in us, How is it possible we have ever migrated into this place? How is it possible that we have been brought to a place of God's house? That's exactly what the characteristic and the nature of truth does to us. Jesus is the truth. And there's only one intention why he came to preach the truth and is the truth of the Father to us, is so that he can bring us into where? Into sonship. That's why truth is a life joining, is a life union, is a life encounter, is a life relationship in the house. Truth is not an entertainment. Truth is not curiosity. Truth is not a fascination. Truth is not a pursuit of knowledge. Truth is not, you know what, it is my fancy. You know, I know people who just want to sit down there and spend all the years with profound teaching. Oh, they like those exegesis and these studies into Greek, into Hebrew. I have a teacher one time who told me, I was very young then, he's not here anymore, he's in glory, he told me this, he said, you can cough in Hebrew and sneeze in Greek. You can cough in Hebrew and sneeze in Greek. How professional that must be. I don't speak Hebrew, neither do I speak Greek. I have a little knowledge of this and that, which is nothing. But he said, you can cough in Greek, a cough in Hebrew, and sneeze in Greek. And yet he said, you have never walked a day with Jesus. And when the time when he was speaking to me like this, he was somewhere in his late 60s, coming into 70, who has walked through a furnace of afflictions in life and in ministry. And I remember sitting there, you know, at his feet, listening to him. It was humbling. Here's a man who has spent 60, 70 years in ministry, who understood far more than any one of us, I suppose myself, at that time. So Jesus said, that's the reason why he said, you're seeking to kill me. That's why I have become your enemy. I have become the object of your hatred, of your despise, of your mockery. That's why you want me dead. And you, can you imagine? You know, you can only kill someone to the point that you have a long relationship with that someone, isn't it? I don't know. How could a hatred can be like this to the point that you want to kill him? What did Jesus do? What has Jesus inflicted personally to any one of these Jews today in their personal life, in the lives of their families or their loved ones? For them to finally decide that we need to end his life. We need to kill him. We need to end his life. We need to bring a demise over that man's life. If it is not for this very thing Jesus said, because my word has no entrance. My word has never taken place. You believe in it. No wonder you are a slave. No wonder you try so hard. And I tell you, folks, listen, I remember there was a time when I came into my Christian walk where this was a real thing in my life. The Bible became more and more difficult for me. The more I read this Bible, the more it wasn't agreeing with everything that is in me. I tried, and that's when the struggle becomes. That's where you get into this try mode, into this doing mode. If I do this more, I think God's going to meet me this. I'm going to do that. Yeah, God's going to give me this. You see, this is why the church has devised so much of these plots and these schemes in the church. You do this, God's going to do that. You give him this, he's going to give you that. You understand that? It's because it's all having to apply the word for yourself. When is it that we have to apply the word for ourselves? We're not supposed to use the word for ourselves. The word is not for you and I to use. The word is to bear light to your soul and judge you. The word is to open you and cut you up and crush through the conditions of our hearts. Are you listening? The word is to confront you and to strip you naked. The word is to finish you. The word is to cut you and slide you down until you are dead. Are you listening? That's the nature of the word. The word cannot make entrance through any other way but through a moral confrontation. All of these men in the Bible, when the word came to them, they were not negotiated. They were not made to do and try on their own best ability. They were brought down. They were cut down. They were reduced to zero. They were not supposed to try. They were supposed to be what? They were supposed to find out that they were slaves to their own condition. They were slave to their own habits. They were slave to sin. They were slave to the ways of the flesh. They were slave to the ways of the world. He turned men like them, the Jewish people, into killers. How can you love truth and become killers? How can you believe truth and become killers? How can you give yourself to the Torah every Shabbat in the synagogue and you become haters and bitter men to come out to kill? Ever thought of that? How? See, that's why when Jesus did this, that's why the Jews were enraged. He was only pointing at the very base rock, or at the very basement of the human soul. He was identifying the condition, not only of the Jewish people, our condition too. I told you, I spent some good months here, at least in the first 3.5 years of my Christian walk. I didn't know any better. I was a young man. I struggled here as a slave. I loved God in my own way. I didn't know Him as I should. That's the process. I'll talk about this in just a short while. My freedom gained. I'm so thankful for this other part of the diagram here, or this part of the aspect of freedom. Now listen, I'll come to that in just a short while. Let me work with this a little bit longer here with you. Jesus said, if the Son, you see, the whole key word there was the word Son, isn't it? Because in verse 32, it was almost a little bit ambiguous, isn't it? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now the Jews immediately said, truth? Yeah, of course. We know the truth. We are the sons of truth. We are the recipient of truth. We are. Our fathers were the one. Abraham was the one. See that? So they immediately jump into this whole thing. And then Jesus went more specific now. And that's when he said, if, verse 36, the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. What's the use if you have the truth but don't lead you to the Son? What's the use if you have the truth that don't lead you to the Son, who don't cause your heart to desire for the Son? What's the use if you give yourself to any teachings or any truth but yet you miss the Son? What's the use if you embrace the law but you don't want the one who gave you the law? What's the use? I gave you the law, but you rejected the one who gave you the law, and you turned my law into a form of idolatry. And Jesus said here, I'm here, I am the truth. And the Father has sent me as His Son so that I can come to you as Son, so that I can enter into you as Son, so that I can be born into you as Son. As what did Jesus say at the beginning of John chapter 1? For He said He came unto His own, and His own what? Receive Him. But unto those that receive Him, God will grant to him what? The right to become sons of God. See that? You won't receive me as a son, the truth. Because it is the sonship that you come into that you will become what? That you will become what? Free. What is this freedom? Is the freedom to what? To become. Is the freedom to become. This is a house matter. Guys, look up here. This is the kingdom. This is house matters. This is house rule. This is house concept. This is house teaching. This is house principle. When you enter into someone's house, do you know that you don't behave in people's house the way you behave in your own house? Yes or no? I can do what I want in my own house. I take out my shirts, I can put my legs up, you know, on the sofa and drink my coffee and read my book and watch the news. You understand? I can't do that in someone's house. There's something about the house. When God bring us into the house, it's the kingdom. We're not supposed to just go to church. We're supposed to seek the kingdom. The kingdom is folks, listen, is the dynamics of God's house. There are rules in the house, and there are rules in the kingdom. There are constitutions and bylaws. I can't enter the house of God and act the way I want and behave anyhow I want. I can't do that. There's the rule of the Father in the person of His Son in me. That's why a genuine Christian must be born again. Because the Son can only be given to us through birth. He births the life of His Son into us. Because it is with the seed of the life of the Son in us that we begin what? That we know what? Freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom to become. Freedom to become like the Father. Freedom to become like Him. Freedom to become compassionate. Freedom to become gracious. So many of us have spent our years thinking that Christian freedom is God stopping me from doing things. I don't do bad things. I don't do drugs. I don't do pornography. I don't do this. I don't do drinking. I don't do smoking. Freedom is not just about stopping you from doing. Freedom is bringing you into a house where you become. Amen. It's the process of becoming. It's the journey of becoming. It's a house matter. It's a house reality. That's why we raise children in the house. That's why it's a long time to raise a child. And where would we raise them? We raise them in the house. When the house don't look like a house, when a house don't look like a house, it is not what? Come on. When a house don't look like a house, it is not what? When a house is not a house, it what? It doesn't look like a home. You know how many homeless children we have today? I'm not talking about those who sleep in the shacks or under our bridges. You know how many men and women are homeless today? I know a man who is long sleeve shirt with tie sitting in a coffee shop. I hear them talk. They're homeless. I travel in aeroplanes. I hear men talk. They're homeless. Women are homeless. They have no home. They've never been raised in a home. They've never known the warmth, the love, the affection, the rules and the government of a house. Fathers have broken down. Mothers are divorced. Families are all broken up. Folks, it's not going back to an address. You may have an address and yet it's not a house, it's not a home. It's just an address. B123 Jalan so and so, Kelana Jaya or PJ slang, or it's just an address, it's not a house. Jesus put his finger on the thing in itself. He whom the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed. Is a house freedom. It's not a freedom for you and I to go out there to freak. It's not a freedom for you and I to go out there and, you know, and fulfill our own dreams and our own agenda. It's a freedom that is only known within the confine of the house. Confined within the rule of the Father. Folks, when God set me into this concept as a son, in all these years, I started to know more and more about my own slavery. This is known as... Can you read this word for me? Tension. The more your sonship grows, the more you discover your slavery. The more you understand how long you've been in slavery, what part of your life has been in slavery, what area of your life has lived under a slave mentality, is a tension that will exist till Jesus returns. It will never end. And the more as the sonship, the proof and the evidence of your sonship life growing more and more each day is the understanding of how much that you have been enslaved. The ways of the world, the ways of your culture, the ways of which you have thought and think and conducted yourself, the things in which you have been so habitually given to. As the sonship begins the process of becoming, folks, listen, this becomes the light that comes into this aspect of the house. Because to shine like in the past or in areas of our life, wherever that we have found ourselves enslaved in, and this is a good tension. Amen. Please, don't rebuke this tension and don't think it's demonic. In fact, it is because of the lack of this tension that is the reason why there's so much of the immaturity in the church. So much of the shallowness. So much that has caused so many of us to become so far away, so unparticipating in the sun. That's why some of us, we can stay on this side all our lives as a Christian and we have never come into the partaking of the sun's life. That's why there is no becoming in us, no change in us. We can be Christians for decades and yet we've never changed. We've never put on one single atom of God's nature. We have not put on a single inch, a single measure of the nature of the Father. in us. And that's why so much of our humanity today has not been free. We are to be as free as Jesus is free. You know why Jesus would say that if the Son will set you free, you are free indeed? Because he's inviting us to a freedom that is not known by men. It is a freedom that cannot be given by the world. It's a freedom that cannot be realized. You know, every time when I see people, what do I say that? We always hear people say that, isn't it? We release so and so. We, you know, parents will tell the children when they grow up, you're free now. You're 21 years old. We give you the golden key. Now, free and do what you want, you know? So they go out there, they do what they want. You can be free to do what you want, but you're not free to become. No one can give you the power of a freedom to become like God does. You can free. You're free. You're free to go and accomplish your dreams, your whatever, the goals of your life. Men can give you that. Parents can give you that. Government can give you that. Friends and wives and husbands can give you that. I know of marriages that say, finally, you're free now. The children are all grown up. Hey, old man, go and do what you want. I'm talking to myself. I'm old man now. Alright? Wife would do that to their husbands and say, hey, old man, go and do what you want. What do you like? You like fishing? Yeah. Fish. Go live in the pond. Build a pondo, go and live near the pond. Go fish. I mean, I hear this, you know, husband telling their wife, go, I'm free now. You go, aso, go and play all the mahjong you want. So we call it freedom. It's not truly freedom. There's only one freedom in the world, and only God can give it to us. There's only one freedom in our human existence. There's only one freedom in our human composition. There's only one freedom in our human DNA. Only God can give us that freedom. And what is that freedom? It's the freedom to what? To become. Folks, listen. If you are not free to become, then you're not a man. You're not a woman. Your humanity will soon be debased. You can free to do what you want, but your humanity will be debased. You know the word debase? That means it'll go down. You don't even know why. The more you have, the more more downward you will go. The more you have, the more you enjoy, the more you possess, the more you enjoy, the more you have this and that. You know what? Your life isn't getting better. It's going to go down. Why? Because you were not created to be free to do things like that. You were created for one purpose, that you will come into a freedom so that everything in you will become. Hallelujah. Become like what? Become like Him. Because you were created in the image of God. We are to become not as God, but we are to become like God. We are to put on godliness. And it's only when we are free in our becoming that we are truly free. That's why when men who are free like this, no wonder they're so childlike. No wonder they're so solid. No wonder they're full of joy and unspeakable with glory. No wonder they're so like in their walk. No wonder their posture and their poise is so placed in life, because they're free. No wonder they're so full of the acceptance and the confidence of God in their life. No wonder they walk the will of God on earth. No wonder they desire the will of the Father on earth as it is in the heavens. No wonder. No wonder they are like children. They are like children. Jesus said, unless you become like one of them, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. What's the nature of the kingdom? Childlikeness. What is the characteristic of God's kingly rule in our life? We become a child. Look at what's happening to us. Look at our world today. Are we getting better? Are we free? We are. We're free with technology. We're free with multimedia. Look at what's happening to the world today. Look at it today. Look at how dehumanized, debased we are. Look at it. Look at it. When I look at our generation today, it frightens you. The more they have, the less human they're becoming. The more they know, the more like animals they have become. Why? Because they're not free. Because there's no freedom that set them on their path of becoming in the house. The house is ruled by the Father in the person of the Son. How marvelous are Jesus' words here. I speak, finally he says in verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. He won't be saying any of these things is because the Son have seen the Father in the house. I won't be standing up here to share this with you if it is not there have been a smaller than measure of what I have seen in my own heart. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Which of course, if you go down further, how many of you know this is where Jesus began to reveal, you know what? You're not in my house. You don't see the Father like I do. You know what? Because you're in someone else's house. And you're seeing someone else's Father in that house. And what's his name? The devil. And he has fathered you. You have lived in the house, his house. He has fathered you. And so on and so forth that Jesus talks about as you read further in John 8. Folks, it's a freedom. You know, for a long time in my Christian life, I always thought freedom has to do with God having to free the bad things out of my life. Christian freedom, Christian liberty is the freedom in which God gives to a man so that it will set him on the course of truly becoming as a son unto the Father. And every son is different. Amen. Every son is so unique. Every human being filled with the life of God in the process of becoming like Jesus is so unique. That's why, folks, no wonder the millennial kingdom is going to be ruled by sons and priests. And by the way, if you are a son, and you are a son, therefore you are in the house. If you're in the house, you're in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, you're priestly. That's why the book of the Revelation opens by saying that he will have a kingdom of priests. We talk about that one of these days. That has to do with ministry. That has to do with ruling the nations. That has to do with one day having to be heirs and co-heirs with him to rule with God over the nations of the world. That's the destiny of the Church of Jesus Christ. We've lost that today. So many of us, we've lost that. We're given to the truth, but truth that has made us into slaves and have set us into a lifelong habit of having to try and try and do and never have freedom until Jesus begins to come to us, not only to give us teachings and truth, but he is the truth. And if he is the truth, he will give to us his sonship life. And that life introduce us into the house of the Father and bring us into the rule and the government of God's kingdom. Amen. Got the point there? That's why the church needs to understand that. The church needs to understand that. The church is to become. The church is the instrument in realizing the house. The church is not the house yet. The church is imperfect. The church has many ill-formed, half-formed, not-formed sons and daughters. Yes or no? That's why it's so difficult to come to church. Sorry. So hard to find a church. So hard, folks, because there's so many unformed men and women. But will we give it up? No. We have to understand the eternal purpose of God, of putting the church on the earth. in the hope that it is the church that will be the result. It will be the means. It will be the instrument in the raising of the Father's house, the raising of the Father's kingdom through Jesus Christ. Amen. What a thank you today. I want to close with this. It is in the process of my becoming that I realize so much of my slavery. I hope that that strike a deep note in all of our hearts is in the reality of our sonship that we realize so much of our bondage and of our slavery. And in having to realize that, what a wonderful thing, saints, it is for us to keep having to abide. Let's close with it. Jesus said, if you continue what? In my word. If you continue in my word, what do? When you start to see aspects of the darkness and aspects of the slavery that you have given yourself to, as you continue in the word, what does the word do to you? The word is going to what? It's going to enlighten. The word is going to pinpoint. The word is going to cleanse. Amen. And perfect that in which we are becoming in the Father's house. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Wonderful God. Father, help us. Thank you again. Establish this for us. Establish this for the church everywhere. Give you thanks. Just for about 10 minutes, perhaps, folks. Let's hear some prayer here, shall we? Let's hear respond, as in the form of prayer. Not just for yourself, but prayer that could mean for your family, prayer that could mean for the church at large. Prayers that will mean the condition of the church in our country and in the nations. Let's make a response in prayer before we close.